All right, I'll invite you to open your Bibles if you'd like to follow along in the Word of God today, or pull up your phone or your tablet. That just seems so weird to say that, so, you know, but it is what it is. And so if you have a Bible app on your phone, by all means, pull it out. And we're in the book of Acts. I'm going to invite you to turn to chapter 13. I mentioned last week, as we've been going through this particular study, that we've come to a turning point in the narrative, where the Apostle Paul kind of now takes center stage in his particular journeys and missions work in bringing the gospel to new communities in Asia Minor and eventually to the European continent. God never intended for the church to stay in one place. It has always been commissioned to go somewhere to people and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what God is now doing as things change. I do want to read just a little bit of scripture. You don't have to turn to these. I want you to hold on to chapter 13. We'll get there in a moment. If you'll remember, after the persecution began in Jerusalem, that the Bible says that those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word of God, in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, and then it follows particularly with the preaching ministry of Philip to the Samaritans. And then we come to Acts chapter 11, where it says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now, just a quick observation here. If you're not familiar with the term Hellenist, it simply refers to Jews who had been dispersed across the Roman Empire at that time. They had been born and raised in other locations rather than in Palestine. The scriptures tell us, at least in some translations, that there were those who spoke to Hellenists. But I think, personally, there is an alternative translation. There's a variant reading in the Greek languages, in the original scriptures that were penned on manuscripts, that when some had come to Antioch, they spoke to Greeks. And I kind of prefer that particular variation because I think it brings a distinction from the preaching to the Jews, because Hellenists would have been Jews who just grew up in other areas, but you're now bringing the gospel cross-culturally. And so there were some men, I believe, that were taking the gospel now to Gentiles, to non-Jewish people, and they were having success in that particular ministry. In verse 21 of chapter 11, says, "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." And so you have this growing non-Jewish community. It started with the household of Cornelius, remember, in Caesarea, and earlier in Acts chapter 10, and now it's expanding and becoming that multi-ethnic and diverse church that God desires. And so now God is ready for the next chapter of expanding the gospel, and so we come to Acts chapter 13. Now let me just say this before I read this. I'm going to be focusing in. I'm going to read the first few verses to get started, just to kind of set the stage. And then we're going to read a sermon of Paul. Now, I want to give you a heads up on it. It's about 25 or 26 verses long, the sermon that we're going to read. It is the longest recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. So be encouraged. This is the longest one. The rest will be shorter as we read through it. Okay? We're going to begin at verse 1 of chapter 13, and by the way, this particular message, it's one of those messages that lacks a whole lot of drama in some respect, you know, because just a couple of chapters, or just a chapter back in a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this miraculous event where Peter's rescued from prison. You have the drama of James being put to death with the sword, and then Peter being spared and being released from prison, and so you have this miraculous, wonderful, exciting moment that happens in the church. And now we just have a guy preaching. So it seems like there's a little downturn in the drama unless you catch the core of Paul's message. And if you do, then I think it ought to excite us just a little bit. as we listen to what he had to say. So let's set the stage here. Acts chapter 13, 1 to 3, to get us started. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And so you have this very strong congregation at Antioch in Syria. We're going to go to another Antioch very shortly in the scriptures. But in Antioch in Syria, a few hundred miles north of Jerusalem, there's a strong church. It's a multi-ethnic church, a mix of Jewish and Greek, and you have strong leadership in that particular congregation. Just an observation on these particular individuals. We know who Barnabas is. He's the one that's going to tag team with Saul very shortly. Barnabas was from Cyprus, an island just in the northeastern Mediterranean, just off the coast, not very far from where we are. It's kind of a short boat ride for Barnabas to go home. And Paul and Barnabas will actually begin their ministry there. You have Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is an African country, and so he's a little ways from home, but he has settled into this particular ministry. You have Simeon, who was called Niger. Now, the word Niger comes from the Latin meaning black, and so it's very conceivable you have a man who is dark complexion, dark skinned, who's in the leadership of that church. You have a guy by the name of Manaen, who it says is brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That's Herod Antipas. And if you know the story from the Gospels, it was Herod Antipas who ended up, because of peer pressure, cutting off the head of John the Baptist when his stepdaughter Salome danced for him in front and some other guests, and that pleased him. It's also the same Antipas who was excited when Pontius Pilate sent Jesus to him, seeing that Jesus was from his district and territory. And the Bible says that Antipas was hoping Jesus would perform some kind of a miracle, and Jesus wasn't going to do that dance for him at all. And then, of course, there's Saul. So you have a real interesting mix of people in the leadership there at the church, and the Holy Spirit intercedes as they're serving the Lord and ministering in the name of the Lord in that place and says, "I want you to set aside Barnabas and Saul. I have a job for them." And so the church lays hands on them and says, basically, go with God's blessing where the Lord leads you, and may he give you success in where you go. And so this is the shift. This is where we are. It begins at Antioch in Syria. Now I'm going to invite you to turn down to verse 13, and we'll pick up the story here. Now what I'd like you to do, if at all possible, I'd like you to envision yourself sitting in a synagogue, and you have Jewish roots. You have grown up learning the law of Moses. You've learned the Ten Commandments. You have been raised to think that Moses is God's spokesman. There are do's and don'ts in your life. There's a code of conduct by which you are meant to live. There are sacrifices that you are meant to carry out as needed. There are festivals you are meant to participate in annually. And so it's very much a do or don't do mindset that you have when you're Jewish. I think that's a prevailing mindset. And somebody comes in and stands at the front of the congregation that's assembled and tells you something from your scriptures that you had not realized before, that you had not heard before, or at least you had not heard with understanding before, and you experience a moment of illumination that was new to you. If you can possibly do that, because that's kind of what was happening here with this particular synagogue where Paul and Barnabas landed. So picking it up at verse 13, now stay with me. This is the longest sermon we're going to read, okay? We're going to get down to, I'm going to go as far as verse 39. So 13 to 39, and again reading from the New King James. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, that was at the western end of the island of Cyprus, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John Mark was with them initially on the journey, and this is where he departs and goes home to Jerusalem. Verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. And so this is our location, our new Antioch that we're at now. Went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. And after that he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel, the prophet. And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course and said, who do you think that I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. All right, the setting that we're in is Pisidian Antioch, as I said. Very close to the Galatian region. This is where some of the Galatian churches would be established that we read about in the letters of Paul later on. And as was Paul's custom, especially early in his evangelistic travels, he sought out a Jewish synagogue, found one in that particular place, so there was obviously a Jewish community, and he was given the opportunity to speak and to share something by word of exhortation. By the word, that word exhortation can also be translated comfort or consolation, which is interesting that the one who's traveling with him, do you remember what Barnabas means? Son of encouragement, son of consolation. And so they're going to bring a message of consolation and comfort to the people. It is a word of instruction by all means, but a word of encouragement. And so Paul's consolation comes first in a summary of God's activity in creating protecting and providing for this covenant people called Israel. And you probably noticed, if you remember Stephen's defense before the Jewish leadership in Acts chapter 7, there's a lot of similarity there. Stephen also went through the history and gave kind of a historical summary of the movement of God in creating this nation and his unfolding will and activity in that. So it's appropriate for Saul to share this because the people who are listening come out of the same heritage as him. And so he begins by saying, "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers," that's the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, from the book of Genesis, "and created this nation of which we are a part." Then he summarizes their story from the days of their oppression and slavery in Egypt. Now, what I want you to do, I'm just going to highlight these again very quickly, but what I want you to pull out is this is all God's doing. This is completely the work and operation of God. They didn't even become a nation on their own. It was nowhere in someone's imagination to create a new nation. This is completely the activity and the movement and the will and the purposes of God that are taking place in all of this. And so beginning in verse 17, it says, "God exalted the people." In other words, he created he built the size of this nation. He multiplied their numbers while they were in bondage in Egypt. Deuteronomy says he redeemed them from that place. Then verse 18, he says he put up with their ways. In other words, after he redeemed them and brought them out of that place of slavery, he basically, I don't want to use the word tolerated, but he really kind of had to put up with them because they were so prone to wander in their thinking and so prone to being unfaithful and just lacking in confidence in God despite all he had already done. And yet God remained with them. And then, of course, as they went in under Joshua and began to the conquest of the land of Canaan in Palestine, he destroyed seven nations, the principal inhabitants who lived in that, and then he distributed the land among the 12 tribes. Then in verse 20, it says he gave them judges for a period of roughly 400 years. What judges do? Guys like Samson and Gideon, what was their basic role? Anybody? Israel went through this for 400 years. Oh, to get them back on track. Perfect. I love that. To get them back on track because they would wander away and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and God would allow them to be oppressed. But God didn't forget them. That's what I want you to catch. God didn't forget them. He allowed them to drift and wander and to get themselves in trouble. And then he would send a deliverer or a judge to someone to rescue them from those who were oppressing them and making life miserable for them. And then in verse 21, it says, God gave them a king. Their first king was Saul. He proved unfaithful, even though he reigned for 40 years. And so God removed him. And then God raised up David, a man, he says, who was after his own heart and from whom would come the Savior, as Paul says. Now, again, what I want you to look at in this, because this is the line of thinking that Paul's going with. He's not just saying, guys, this is our heritage. God chose Abraham, and then we became a great nation, and then we were able to come into this promised land that God had, and then things didn't go really well after the conquest, and, you know, we wanted a king, and so we got a king. No, he's saying, guys, I want you to see that this is all God's doing, and I think here's something else I want us to see, and I think Paul wanted them to see this. Saying, brethren, this was all the work of God, and I want you to see as well the grace of God through all of this. In spite of the kind of people our people were, God graciously kept working and graciously kept moving because he had a redemptive plan that he was unfolding through us. And so again, if you're a Jewish audience and you're typically going to the synagogue and hearing, you know, the prophets read and the law read, and you know, and there was an anticipation that the Messiah would come someday and there would be this great political revolution and all would be well and life would be good, But in the meantime, we're living under this do this, don't do that, go to this place, sacrifice this. And now all of a sudden, Paul is bringing this message and said, guys, that whole story of us is about God unfolding a plan by his grace to redeem us once and for all. And now he's done that. He's raised up for Israel a Savior. Verse 23, Jesus. And from here, Paul will expand on the narrative of the passion and the resurrection of Jesus. And so, as we just kind of finish up Paul's message, I want us to see that continuous thread of God's grace in that nation. And I want us to think about his grace in what Jesus has done as well. Paul comes to the core of his message in verse 26. He says, to you, this word of salvation has been sent out. Not a word of works, not a work of rules, not a message of commandments. No, salvation. This is a word of salvation that God is now sending out. So he notes the preaching of John the Baptist and his call to Israel and prior to Jesus' ministry beginning, the call to repent, turn their hearts back to God in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Paul highlights Jesus' passion, his suffering, the spiritual blindness of the Jewish leaders and the people in Israel at that particular time. And notice what Paul said. Even though the law and the prophets are read, they missed it. They missed their own Messiah. Why? Because they had this narrow understanding of the law and this narrow view that Moses was the speaker of God, and Jesus came along and kind of rattled all that, and so they missed it. Of course, they were also fulfilling the purposes of God in Jesus being put to death, because that was part of God's plan. Then, of course, he covers that Jesus died, and of course, the Jews sought the help of Pontius Pilate to have him crucified. Paul affirms his death, his being laid in a tomb, and then his being raised from the dead. And then the crux of the message, the crux of the sermon. The rest was all introduction, if you will. Not my introduction, Paul's introduction. Verses 38 and 39, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Again, one last time, the people are used to the commands. Do this, don't do that. Messiah's coming one day, but in the meantime, don't do that, just do this. And now Paul, this guest speaker, comes in and says, you know what? God fulfilled a long made promise that he was going to send a Savior to forgive our sins once and for all. And I can't help but think that for some of the Jewish people there and the God-fearing Greeks who would have been in attendance in that particular place are going, what? I don't remember hearing that. Now, they might have heard, you know, a tidbit or two about this ministry of Jesus and this person, but to suddenly realize, wait a minute, you mean the law and the prophets all speak about Jesus? And God's sent him to forgive our sins once and for all. This had to be news to the ears of at least some of them. And that's what Paul wanted them to understand. Guys, we needed a Savior, and he's come. You can't be justified by keeping all of the commands unless you can keep it in absolute perfection, and not only in outward expression, but in attitude as well. All you have to do is break one law, the scriptures say elsewhere, and you've broken them all, right? He said, you can't be justified before God by keeping the law of do's and don'ts. God provided what can justify us. He sent the Savior, his Son, Jesus, and he verified that by raising him from the dead. And so Paul's message is also a message and a reminder to us, even now, that no one can bridge the gap between a holy God and our own condition as sinners. No amount of good works can ever do that. You can never tip the scales in your favor. You can't on your own effort or own merit. We needed the grace and the intervention of God. And it's only by God's grace, given in the gift of the crucified, buried, and resurrection Son of God, that forgiveness is available. And it's only by faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross that we can be justified and reconciled to God. And so Paul is presenting the bigger story for a people for whom some of that, again, had to be news that they had never heard before. Now, I didn't read the closing verses there of Paul's sermon. It finishes with a word of warning for his hearers not to reject what has just been shared, but to give earnest thought to it. And the response seems to have been favorable. They basically said, you know, we'd like to hear some more about this. And then the next week, and again, I'm not going to go all the way through this, and we're going to jump from chapter 14 to 15 next week, but essentially the whole city comes out. Wouldn't that be cool if the whole city showed up, or maybe the whole county showed up at church here some Sunday to hear about Jesus? We could just put them out there and some chairs and, you know, put a monitor out there. And yeah, cool. Let's pray about that. the whole town comes out, and there seems to be some real interest in what Paul and Barnabas are sharing, except on the part of those Orthodox Jews who so historically were stubborn and obstinate and unwilling to bend in their legalistic thinking. And they stir up some opposition and persecution against Paul and Barnabas, violent persecution, and it ends up following Paul and Barnabas as they continue to travel around that particular region. But to our point, as Paul shared and went on mission with Barnabas to share this upper story of God's gracious hand and his redemptive work through history and his sending of Jesus, so this message of forgiveness that is based solely on the grace of God is the same message he has given to us as his people to share in our time. I know that's a broken record, isn't it? I know how often I say that. But I make no apologies, because part of my role is to keep us on track. You know, we're not here for us personally. You know, we don't come to church simply for ourselves. Yes, we come for encouragement and to be nurtured in our faith and equipped for service, but so that we can go share the gospel with somebody, right? What's that? The truth will set you free, right? And we are called to this mission, to share this gospel of grace, this wonderful story that God has unfolded of his redeeming grace to the world. For it is by grace, you know it says in Ephesians chapter 2, you've been saved. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul echoes this in his second letter to Timothy when he says, it is God who saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed in the appearing of the Lord Jesus. This is not news to us. For many of us, we have heard the word of salvation. We are the recipients of grace. I don't know all of you here, but I think I'm safe to say the vast majority of us are all the recipients of that grace. We came to understand there's nothing we could do to make ourselves right with God. And somebody shared Jesus with it, and we put our faith in him, in his finished work on the cross, and we were reconciled with God and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. God saved us by his grace. But you know, also like Israel of old, God's grace is extended to us through the journey. Because let's be honest. Well, I guess maybe I better speak for myself. I'm not all that different from Israel of old. I am prone to wander. My wife will tell you I can be stubborn, and I can be obstinate, and I can drift, and I can get my focus on the wrong things. Guess what? I'm just like them, and God is gracious with me. And he puts plenty of reminders in my life. Mark, remember, I called you to follow me. I called you to serve me. I called you to walk with me. And he graciously forgives and restores me when I get off track. The grace that he showed to Israel is a grace he still shows to us. One of the songs that we've learned over the past year that has become one of my favorites, although I have to say, what a beautiful name is becoming a favorite. I'm with you, Valerie. It's a wonderful song. But the song, Who You Say I Am, free at last, Rodney, free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. And I'm so thankful for that. And I trust you are as well.